Right, let's bide in prayer as we just ask God to minister to us. Father God, we just thank you for this glorious day where we can celebrate your rising, your glory, the absolute awe and wonder of our salvation. And Father, we just thank you that the testimony, not just, or should I not say just, not just, but Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word. But Lord, we also thank you for the testimony of our hearts that witness, Lord, that you are our Lord Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And Father, we come with much excitement on this day just to celebrate you. Lord, to celebrate your rising, to celebrate one day your coming again. And Father, to celebrate our relationship with you. Father, we thank you for such a great and wonderful salvation, Lord, that you have wrought at the cross. And Father, as we again look at the issue of our redemption, Lord, we pray that you'd minister to us. Father, I pray that each one of us would have an absolute assurance, a certainty of where we stand with you. Lord, we pray now that you'd minister to our hearts. And Father, we do also pray for Fuzz and his family. We want to ask that you would minister to them at this time of loss. Father, we thank you that as we come to a service like this, we can have an absolute assurance of our destiny, which is to be in your presence in heaven. Father, we pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen. Will you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6? The Easter account of Jesus and his resurrection is really all about changed lives. When you see this happen, a person's life absolutely changed. It's an absolutely amazing experience. And one of the most graphic experiences I've had in my life is when a friend of mine became a Christian a number of years ago, about 30 years ago. At the time, if you'd spoken to this young man, he would have called himself a Christian. And yet, as you looked at his life, you could see he had not experienced the power of the resurrected Lord in his life. And I'm sure all of us know people like that who call themselves Christians. They maybe go to church even, but they don't show the power of God in their lives. Perhaps we've been there ourselves. I'm sure we have. And as I got to know this guy, he's a really nice guy. I used to have a drink with the guys, sometimes a bit too much. But I remember the first time that this young man, his eyes were opened to the absolute truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember praying for him to accept Christ, and I remember as he wept, he cried out, God has forgiven me. Imagine a picture, a young man of about 20 years old, absolutely weeping. You don't often see that in life. And it really struck me as I'd never seen a young person like this weep. I was about 19 at the time, and I prayed with him to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw over time an absolute transformation in this young man's life. And friends, that's what Easter Sunday is really all about. Now, the Apostle Paul, he similarly spoke about a life-changing experience. He'd met Jesus had a vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road. His eyes were opened. Once he was a persecutor, but now he saw the living and the resurrected Christ. And later Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, reflecting on his own experience of Jesus, the living Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And friends, isn't that what Easter is all about? Now, as Paul reflected on what Jesus had achieved at the cross, this great achievement of the cross, he would write in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in him we have, what is the word there? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Those are amazing words. Somebody's awake today. Hallelujah. And friends, when we come and we begin to grasp the awesomeness of our salvation, what Jesus has achieved on the cross, every Christian should know and understand four words. And I want to give them to you this morning. The first is propitiation, redemption, justification, and reconciliation. Now these are big words, and they're difficult for most people to remember. Propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. It really sounds like an absolute mouthful. But actually it's quite easy to remember, because as you go through Paul's writings, you begin to see four pictures. Now, I want you just to quickly take you through them. The first takes us to the temple precincts. Remember, in the temple, there was a sacrifice was given, was made. The second takes us to the marketplace, redemption. The third takes us to the law court. And the fourth word, reconciliation, takes us to the home where their families and friends. The law court was where people were found guilty or not guilty. At the temple, there we go. At the temple, we see the word propitiation. Remember how a goat or a sheep, whatever it was, a lamb, was sacrificed to appease God's wrath against sin, and we call that propitiation. At the marketplace, redemption. Remember, at the market, things were bought and sold. Slaves were sold for 30 pieces of silver. And that is redemption. We're going to look at that in a moment. At the law court, we find redemption. There, the sinner is found not guilty. And lastly, at the home, we have this word reconciliation. We have peace with God. And friends, that's Easter in a nutshell. We need to grasp those four words: propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. Now, we're going to look at one of those words this morning, the word redemption. And surprisingly, to really understand this word, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to see what it says about this word redemption. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1 to 8. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. But the Lord replied to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. And because of a strong hand, he will drive them from the land." Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, "I am the Lord. I've appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves. And I've remembered my covenant. Therefore I tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and grant and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and their hard labor. Now we need to look at the context before we look at this great word, redemption. If you remember, how God had called Moses. He was struggling with his call. He gave every reason why God shouldn't call him. And then in chapter 3, we find this interaction between Moses and God, and God and Moses. And in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, "What if the people ask, what is his name?" Now, that's a funny question. You'd expect the who question: who is this person that, or this God that has sent you? But Moses asks the what question. And there's a reason for that. What Moses was saying to God, anticipating the problems he would face, is what relevance does God have for us? What relevance does Yahweh have for his people? And in verse 3, we see that God's, we see this name, God Almighty. It's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. It's translated the law. If you've got the King James, it's Jehovah. It's being anglicized. It's an English version of that. Now, up to now, they'd always used this word, the Lord or Yahweh. Up to this point, if you read through the scriptures, you find this word or this name, Yahweh. The people knew God. They experienced him as this El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the God who is sovereign, the all-sufficient, the all-powerful God who takes care of the battles of life. And the word really conveys the idea of God being enough. And what God was saying at this point to Moses was that Israel did not know him as their Redeemer. They knew him as the Lord El Shaddai, but they did not know God as Redeemer. And what God was saying at this point to Moses is, yes, you've known this aspect of me, but now you're going to discover me as Redeemer. Look at verse 4 and 5, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in. Furthermore, I heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing as slaves, and I have remembered their covenant. The Israelites knew God in a certain way, but now they were going to know him as Redeemer. Now, what does a Redeemer do? And that's what we want to look at this Easter Sunday. We're going to see the seven I wills of redemption as we unpack this meaning of redemption that Paul speaks about in the New Testament. How often we sing that wonderful song, "There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One." But what are we really to understand about this amazing description of Christ as Redeemer? We're going to unpack these verses. It follows really the King James. The first thing we see about God as a Redeemer, he says in verse 6, "I will bring you out from under your burdens." Here before us, we see a picture of sin. And here before us, we see this burden bearer who will take care of our sins. Now, as you probably know, Egypt is synonymous. It's a picture of sin and suffering. For over 400 years, the people of God would suffer under pain of slavery and poverty and domination and evil. And Israel had become a nation of slaves and servants to Pharaoh. From sunrise to sunset, they would serve as slaves. Day in and day out, they toil in the blistering heat of the day. Week in and week out, without reward, without hope, without an end in sight, year in and year out, they would suffer under the merciless rule of Pharaoh. And yet we see that God says in chapter 6 of Exodus, "I will bring you out from under your burdens." And friends, this is exactly what sin does, isn't that so? It dominates us, it debilitates us, it depresses us, it diseases us, it destroys us. There is no hope, there is no end in sight, there is no freedom, there is no mercy. And God says to us, "I will bring you out from under your burdens." I remember this picture so well. Years ago, when I was growing up in Sunday school, we did Pilgrim's Progress as a play for our Sunday school. And I remember this Christian, he was the main actor in the play. And As he walked, he was carrying this big Hessian brown bag, a picture of sin on his back, a great burden pulled over under the weight of this bag to make the point. And there'd be no compassion, no relief, no mercy. This man called Christian was struggling along in John Bunyan's a classic Pilgrim's Progress. And then as the play went on, this young man, he climbs the hill and he comes to Calvary. And it's so etched in my mind as he stands and then kneels beyond down at the cross. This big bundle rolls off his back. There as he stood before the wooden cross, this great burden came off his back. And friends, that's the message of redemption. Look to the cross, because Christ has borne your burden of sin. The Apostle Paul put it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, what is it? The righteousness of God. And friends, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for you and for me. Charles Wesley, as he came to Christ, he wrote a hymn called Depth of Mercy. And this was his testimony. At midnight I gave myself to Christ, assured I was safe, whether sleeping or walking. I had that continual experience of his power to overcome all temptation and confess with joy and surprise that he was able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly for me above what I could think or ask. And then he penned the words of this hymn. Depth of mercy can it be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. That's the first part of redemption. I will bring you out from under your burdens. But Christ, our Redeemer, says secondly from verse 6, I will free you, I will rid you of your bondage. God's second promise to Israel was to free them. I'm going to take you out of this place. I'm going to rid you of your bondage. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus does at the cross. He delivers us from the slavery of sin. A pastor once received a remarkable letter from, and it really shows how God delivers people from the bondage of sin. This man was a brilliant man, but he lived in sin. He'd had at least 6 illegitimate children from various affairs he'd had over time from different women. And the work he had was a dishonest work. And this fellow, his career was a checkered one. He did this and he did that. And then he began to listen on the radio to a religious or a Christian broadcast day after day until the word of God reached into his life. And as he began to drink the truths of Scripture, this darkness began to roll away in his life. And his heart was totally transformed. And in fact, this man, his life was absolutely changed. God had redeemed his life. And that's exactly what God does. How does he do this? Well, the fuller picture is in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Listen to these words. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, Peter writes, but with the precious blood, as the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, here is the picture, the heart of redemption is the buying and selling at the slave market. It was a terrible thing in those days. Slaves were dragged out into the market. They were there on display, half naked, if not naked at all, male and female. Just like you'd go to a furniture shop and buy a piece of furniture. That's how they were viewed, to be inspected. They'd open their mouths and look at their teeth. They'd check their muscles and every part of the body. They were there to be looked at. And the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. In fact, sometimes some slaves, they bought their freedom when they'd raised the money. And the picture here is Jesus coming to the slave market of sin, buying our freedom. The evangelist would put it like this: by his wounds you are healed. In other words, Jesus has paid a price. My dear friends, know this, that Jesus came to pay a price for your bondage and for my bondage. He paid a price to bring us out of slavery. Mark 10:45 says the following: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or a payment for many. Imagine for a moment that you're bankrupt, you've maybe lost your job, and you need to pay up to the bank. Everything's repossessed, your car, your house, everything you own, and it still isn't enough. And you know, you go to the bank, and to your amazement, the bank manager says, you know what, everything is paid, you've even got a credit in your bank account. Friends, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has paid that price with his own blood, a ransom for many. And as he died on the cross, he paid for our sin. And he cried out, John 19:30, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The meaning of that is, the debt is paid in full. The hymn declares this truth: praise my soul the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, praise the everlasting King. Christ will set you free from bondage. That's the second meaning of redemption. But it goes on, verse 6. I will redeem you, it says there, with outstretched arms. This was what the prophet Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, you know what? I don't know whom the arm of the Lord is being revealed. But friends, what I do know is that God is doing a mighty work in the lives of men and women. You see, each of us needs a savior from sin. You know what? He loved me and you so much that he gave up his life and he died and he saved us from our sin. And you know, in order for him, if he's willing to do that at least, we must be willing to come as sinners to a savior and to a Lord. Only God could free a nation from bondage. Only God could free a people from the clutches of Pharaoh. Only God could rescue people from their own foolish ideas. And only God could open the Red Sea to free them. And friends, I want to say this morning that only God can free you from the bondage of sin. Only God can free you from the things that hold you. Only God can free you from the clutches of sin. Only God can free you from your foolish thinking and open a way of salvation that all can pass through. But you know, the question at this point is, will you respond to Jesus? Will you respond to Jesus? The fourth promise that we see in verse 7, I will take you as my own people. Just think of this for a moment. God has lifted us up out of the muck and the mire of sin, and has made us his sons and daughters by faith. And now God says, I will be your God. I will be your God. You know, God doesn't just save us and then run off and leave us. God, He wants us. He wants to be your God. You know, if you're really saved, you will not go on living as if God does not exist. I want to say this morning that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that will transform your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. He will become your God and you will bow down and acknowledge who He is. You see, God wants to redeem you. He wants you to know Him and He wants you to know Him as His Savior and His Lord. And He wants you to know that you are saved. He wants you to be your God and He wants us as His people. But then fifthly, as we look at this question of redemption, He says in verse 7, I will be your God. Sorry, you can just take it back one. I will be your God. This is amazing and it's always mind-boggling. But you know, God chose believers before the foundation of the world. You know, that places it before eternity past. The reason for this church, this choice at least, is not found in us, but in the wise purposes and counsels of God. And there's a beautiful word in Romans chapter 8, which basically tells us that God has chosen us in love. Now, I don't want to get into the debate of us choosing God and God choosing us. It's both of those things. But God says to us, I will be your God. And Christian, have you really thought about that? That God wants to be your God. You know, He doesn't struggle to love you. In spite of your failures, in spite of your sin, God chose to love you. And He will be your God. Sixthly, the meaning of redemption. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. Now the land, of course, as we know, is Canaan. It's a promised land. Every Israelite looked forward to the promised land before they entered it. It is promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Canaan isn't a picture of heaven. It is a picture of the Christian life. As believers should be living it. And Paul tells us, we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. But you know what? Our response is that every Christian needs to walk worthily of the calling he has received to experience these spiritual blessings. It's amazing just to read through the book of Ephesians. Paul highlights this one word, walk. Walk in love because God is love. Walk in the light because God is light. Walk wisely because God is truth. And walk in the Spirit because God desires to empower you. And yes, there will be battles just as there were in Canaan. We've been going through Joshua in the promised land. But you know what? We have the power to win those battles. The tragedy of all this is that Christians sometimes live as if they are totally bankrupt. They never experience the power and the riches we have and the grace and mercy in Christ. Some years ago, there was a newspaper article that appeared in America. It was about two brothers who inherited an incredible amount of money. And these two men, they had this double-story house. And it was known by the neighbors at night. They bought up this place, just by the way. They made it into a fortress. They made traps. If people broke in, they'd be caught. And at night, they'd go from door to door, opening the trash cans and seeing what they could take out of the trash. And they'd take it and hoard it at this house. And then one day, these guys were nowhere to be seen. And the police and the fire department eventually arrived. This is a true story, by the way. They arrived at this house. They couldn't get into the downstairs floor because everything was barricaded. And eventually they got a fire truck and they got a ladder to the first story. And they got in there. And first they came across a gruesome thing. The one brother had died. And the other one had got caught in one of his own traps. And it died as well. Around all this trash and rubbish they collected from bins. And the tragedy of it all is that these two men had millions and millions of dollars to the name. They'd inherited an incredible amount of money. But you know what? They lived like paupers. Friends, aren't we like that sometimes as Christians? We have this incredible inheritance that comes from the Easter time. We have the great riches and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We live like paupers. Finally, the meaning of redemption. I will give you the land. I will bring you into the land as your possession or as your heritage. Verse 8. The King James says. Now we need to go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 to understand these words. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified or declared righteous, in other words, through faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the heritage, that's the possession that we have with God. We have peace, we have in Christ, peace with God. We have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, we have joy in the midst of trouble. And friends, we've been given this Holy Spirit to live in us, that the love of God may be made real to us. And we have been delivered. Sorry, my phone, I need to switch off the... Can you handle it? The sound. I must tell you that once I was phoned in the middle of a sermon and my phone wasn't off. The Lord forbid. But friends, we have this great inheritance, peace with God. The question is, are we really experiencing that? Is this peace that God has given us really real to you and to me? You see, this is the God that has saved us. And then the question really this morning is do we really know and do we experience this Jesus of Easter and of the resurrection? D.L. Moody preached his last sermon in the old Chicago Tabernacle. The date was October 8th, 1871. And the text he preached on that Sunday morning was, what will you do with the one who is called the Christ? What will you do with the one who is called the Christ? And then he said something he had never said before and would never say again. D.L. Moody said on that Sunday morning, now I'll give you 1 week to think this over. And when we come together again next Sunday, I will give you an opportunity to respond. Nara Sankey, his musician, came forward to close with a song. And even before they'd finished the singing of a song, you could hear the blare of sirens. As a fire began to rip through that great city. In fact, as we know from history, that great city was literally burned to the ground. The whole city was burnt up. Eventually they'd use explosives to put out the fire, but most of the city was burnt to the ground. Hundreds of people, history tells us, died in that fire. Even people who were sitting in that service would later lose their lives. As we close the service this morning, I want to ask you the question, what will you do with Jesus? You know, we have this great Redeemer who has paid the price for our sins. But you know, we need to receive that gift of salvation. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the Redeemer? You know, friends, this may be your last opportunity. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the great message of redemption. Father, that you paid the price for our sins, that you bled and died at Calvary, and you rose on the third day. Father, you overcame death on our behalf. And oh God, as we worship you on this Sunday morning, Lord, it calls us for a response. Oh God, that we respond to you as our Redeemer, the one who has forgiven our sins, who has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And friend, maybe this morning as you sit in this place, you can't respond with absolute certainty that Jesus is your Redeemer. I remember when I was 13 years old, as the pastor began to preach and he ended his sermon, and he asked us, "Are you absolutely certain that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer?" And you know, in my little heart of 13 years old, I couldn't be sure. And he reminded us that maybe today was the last day. He said to us that day when he preached, what if Christ comes today? Or maybe you die as you're knocked over as you leave this church. Where will you go? Do you know what? I couldn't be sure of where I stood with Jesus. You see, the message of redemption calls us to respond definitively. And friends, as we bowed our heads, are you absolutely sure? You see, we need to be sure of our eternal destiny. And maybe today is the day you need to respond to be sure. I want to pray for you. If this Easter you want to respond to the message of redemption, won't you just raise your hand? Is there somebody like that in this church? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we just thank you that we can be sure. Lord, we thank you for those glorious words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And Father, for those who responded this morning, Father, we thank you. We can simply utter this prayer. And folk, those who responded this morning, won't you just pray after me? Father, on this Easter Sunday, I recognize I am a sinner. Father, I recognize my need for a Redeemer, for one who has forgiven my sin. And Father, now I pray and I accept your gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I pray. Father, we thank you for those who responded this morning. Oh God, would you give them that absolute assurance. Lord, would you empower them with the gift of your Spirit that they may live for you. We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.